Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
I'm Master Johnstone, one of the elders, and I have the privilege of serving this morning by giving the message. I'm honored to be asked, actually, and even though I limp to the platform, even though I'm getting more gray hairs and can't travel much and I'm slowing down in so many ways, I have not reached my best before date. If you've been here the last few Sundays, we've been looking at stories in Sunday school and learning from them. They are thrilling stories. They are a mix of good stuff, even great stuff, as well as evil. And isn't that what our life is like? The good and the bad. The Bible doesn't leave out the seamy. It doesn't sift out the bad and give you all the good highlights and showcase them. The story today is no exception, and it's the book of Esther. And I know growing up, I found it weird to say, oh, Esther, the book of Esther. You know, as a kid, it's funny when you hear your own name somewhere else. But if you read the book, there is no mention of God. There are parts that give me culture shock, that if I taught this story in Sunday school, I would leave out the harem, the numbers who were killed, the hangings, the beheading, all of that. Yet it was all in the Babylonian culture of the day. You see, God uses everything and everybody for his divine purpose, even you and me right here in Beaver Lodge, November 2005. So let's look at the story of Esther and see what we can glean from its pages. Now, the book of Esther, sometimes if you haven't read it for a while, you might have to look in the index to find where it is, which is a little bit pathetic, but nevertheless. And, you know, gone are the days when the speaker would say, turn to the book of whatever, Esther, and you'd hear all the rustle of pages all over the church as people turn to it. I noticed with the little kids up here, quite a few of them had their Bibles, which is pretty commendable. Well, let's look at the story of Esther. You may not remember it much because we don't talk about it very often. And in fact, one of my daughters said, I just have a vague memory of what the book of Esther is. Well, you can read it in one sitting. It's a very amazing book. The story today is from the Old Testament in a time when God's chosen people were scattered throughout the known world. The Babylonians had taken the Jews into exile, just as the prophets had predicted. Most of you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den and the three thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, today's story is placed after Daniel, around 500 BC in modern-day Iran. It is sort of a Cinderella story. Well, sort of. Esther, orphaned as a young girl, had been taken in and raised by her cousin, Mordecai, or some people pronounce it Mordecai. They were Jews, alien exiles, a trusted, distrusted minority in the hands of fierce captors. Yet Esther grew in grace and beauty, encouraged by Mordecai to see her worth in God's eyes. There is evidence that she was taught in the ways of God by this cousin. But let's look at the backstory, the backdrop of this story. So, the book of Esther, chapter 1. Now I have to find it. Just before Job in the Psalms. So Esther chapter 1 says, this is what happened during the time of Xerxes, the Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials. The military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces, were present. Now, for a full 180 days, he displayed all his wealth. He gave a huge banquet lasting 7 days in his beautiful garden. Now, I didn't take time to look that up, but I think that was one of the wonders of the world, of the gardens in Babylonia. On the seventh day, the king sends for Queen Vashti to display her beauty and show her off. Verses 12 and 13. For the queen's conduct will be... The queen said, I will not come. Never mind. And then it opened that dilemma of submission. And it's a topic we don't like to talk very much about these days. But, you know, 50 years ago, submission was quite a big thing in our church, actually. So it says, well, what can we do? She refuses to come. So he called his officials again and said in verse 12 and 13, but when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times and were closest to the king. And according to law, what must be done to Queen Vashti? She has not obeyed the king Xerxes. So, verse 17, for the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, well, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. So then in verse, in chapter 2, it goes on to tell the story that opens up for us today. The king's attendants propose that a search be made for all the beautiful young women be brought to Susa, to the king's harem. The one who pleased the king would then be crowned queen. These beauties had 12 months of treatments and special foods. Imagine that, ladies. Wouldn't that be something? So chapter 2, verse 17. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. So now this shows Esther on the scene. The search was made, and Esther won the beauty contest and came in. Now, verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2 are a very significant part of the story. So it kind of does an aside here, because Mordecai often checked, well, every day he checked how things were going with his cousin. At one point, he overheard a plan of two men that were trying to conspire or were conspiring to assassinate the king. So Esther reported it to the king, and the men were taken out. I won't tell you how. We would expect that Mordecai would be honored, but instead, and here is the irony of the whole thing, and there's a lot of irony in this book, and it says in chapter 3, verse 1, after these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of the other nobles. And then down in verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. And verse 8, then Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the man who carry out this business. So then the king took his signet ring and elevated the power of Haman, even though he was definitely a huge enemy of the Jews. And verse 9. So then, here was Mordecai, chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. Now, anybody who was in sackcloth and ashes could not enter the king's courts. So he was outside the area and in ashes and wailing bitterly. Now, Esther heard about this. Hey, what's happening? Why is Mordecai doing that? So she sent someone out to check it out. And so chapter 4, verse 11, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he is to be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And then the very famous words, and who knows, but you have come to the royal position for such a time as this. So Esther sent back a reply: go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now, she knew that things were very awful. And she knew that she needed prayer. And just like Jody's prayer for this little child that's in Edmonton, it isn't just a meek little, oh, bless so-and-so, help so-and-so. It was from the heart. And so these people were gathered around, and the writer doesn't say anything about any explanation as to Esther's response as far as what she was thinking. But we look at this in an amazing way. Here's Esther in the king's harem, becoming queen, and now having to figure out how to save her own people. So Esther eventually identifies herself with God's people, and she asks that the Jews there in Susa fast and pray for her, because they knew that when she went in, he would have to put out the golden scepter. She wants them to intercede. Now, I look at the word intercede, very heavy duty. Like, it isn't just this little passive prayer or a 10-minute gathering and we pray. Interceding is really praying from our hearts. They prayed desperate prayers for Esther and then for God's people. Aren't these often our best prayers? When we are urgently seeking what to do. Corporate prayers, praying and fasting. Tennyson wrote the quote, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." And when we're in heaven, we're going to find out how prayers were answered, even our prayers, which may have seemed meager at the time, but desperate prayers. Her purpose is significant. And I know as people age, especially for those of us who are aging, it's hard to find a purpose, a big purpose. But there was Esther, who Mordecai just reminded her of her purpose in life. And I think of many of our people that have gone out to areas that they were only one person. And Esther was only one person, but look at all the influence she had in her day. There's no record of her arguing, of searching for an easy answer. In fact, there is no easy path for her. So I think of people like Heidi Baker, Miriam Charter, Julie Fair, Helen Roosevelt, Mother Teresa, Corrie ten Boom, all these people and women that I have read in their biography, just amazing people. But they were ordinary people, yet they were doing amazing things because they were heeding God's call and will in their lives. I read the story of Reese Howell a couple years ago, and if you look on his life online, you can see an amazing and wonderful video about him on YouTube. But he was a he was the head of a Bible school there in Wales. In 1930, he challenged the students to pray for nations around them and then in Europe. In 1939, Britain declared war on Germany. In 1940, the Nazis were planning to invade Britain. God heard their prayers, and he had his students, and he and his students prayed and prayed and prayed, intercessory prayer for their nation. And God heard their prayers and sent a very thick fog, a storm, over the harbors so that the enemy was thwarted. They weren't allowed into Britain. And then in 1941, they prayed against Russia, who was going to advance to the west. And God sent extremely cold weather so that the artillery would not even start, wouldn't even budge. So yes, God answered. And I don't know if we have a Reese Howell in our congregation right now, but incredible way in which God used this man. So here's Esther. She asks her group to pray, and they do. And so with fear and trepidation, it says in chapter 5, verse 1, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." So that took place. And when they had the second part of that, chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, that night, the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. So then the king said, who's out in the court? And it was Haman. So he said, call him on in. So chapter 6, verse 6. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? And this part just cracks me up, how it worked out. Now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe for the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the king, man the king delights to honor. So then he ordered Haman to go out and do that. What irony, what irony. And actually, if you can just visualize him leading that horse, and just the honor of it, and just the situation, this Mordecai that he hated was actually being honored in such a way. So at the second banquet, Esther revealed that it was actually Haman's dirty work to do with away with all of the Jews. And the king responded quickly. And so they got Haman, and he was actually hung on the own gallows that he had built for, he was going to hang Mordecai on it, and now the tables had turned, and it was just the exact opposite. It's sad what had happened, but Haman was taken out as such a devious, evil man. Then in verses 1-3 of chapter 8, that same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Esther again pleaded to the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. So then verse 11, the king's edict granted the Jews, so then they had to agonize. What are we going to do? How are we going to save our people? Because you can't reverse the law of the Medes and the Persians. And here this day is coming up fast. And so, verse 11, the king's edict, when they sent out, Mordecai was told, you guys can figure it out. How can you save your people? And he said, you can just stamp it with my signet ring and it'll be done. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that it might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. And down in verse further, and the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. They were so happy of what was going to happen, they were allowed to defend themselves. So it's a part that I don't understand. However, it's God's plan to save his people. And so there was lots of happiness and joy. And so in chapter 9, it then goes on to say, that is why rural Jews, those living in villages, observe the 14th of the month of Adar as a day of joy and feasting, a day for giving presents to each other. And then later on, as a time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy, their mourning into a day of celebration, he wrote them to observe the day as days of feasting and joy and giving presents to of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So these are times when God intervened in such a way through Esther, one person. To this day, Jews read and observe the Feast of Purim. Even during World War II, under the Nazis, the Jews in death camps treasured the story of Esther since it promised survival of their race, despite Hitler's attempts to annihilate them. So even though the Book of Esther never mentions God, his fingerprints are all over it. God can and does use people in the most secular and anti-faith places. And isn't that an encouragement to us? Be faithful wherever God has placed you. He knows your life inside and out. He's placed you here in Beaver Lodge, in this area. You are the right age, the right family, the right chances to live for him. He loves you deeply and sees you as perfect before him. And I know as a kid growing up, I used to say to myself, like, isn't this a puzzle? Isn't this deep that I'm in this family, this little old family out of Hythe there? Well, I wouldn't say a little old family because there were lots of us, but just thinking of that, God chose my parents. He chose me. He saw me when I was formed. So even though the Book of Esther never mentions God, he is with us. And also in that intercessory prayer, we can pray. We can pray desperate prayers. We can pray corporate prayers when we want the hands of God to move on our behalf. We might despair over our world, but our King is still in control. Thank him. He is King over our body of believers. He will orchestrate our lives as we listen and as we obey him. If you would like prayer this morning, feel free to come up after the service, and we'll have people up here that will pray for you. And may it be desperate prayers. I mean, if it's not a big thing to come up, if it's not something that's burning and you say, oh, well, it's just insignificant, come anyway. We will pray for you. So I'd like the worship team to come, and I will pray before they lead the last song. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving each one of us a purpose. Whatever it is, we want you to faithfully show it to us. And we want to follow your plans, your agenda, as we live each day. And we want to be people of intercession for our families, but also for those around us who need you. Bless us this day, we pray, in your name. And may you go before us in all that is done and needs to be done, we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you would like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.